Well, good morning again, everybody. I've been told to speak up so that they can cope with it on the microphone. But this morning, I thought that worship was tremendous. I really enjoyed it. And there was one thing that came out of it for me as we were singing, and it is, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And that's part of the message this morning, because we're looking again at Hebrews, and we're looking at Hebrews 12 verses 19 to 29. So I'm just going to read from 18 to 29. I've got that numbers wrong. Now, from that come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So that's the passage. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we're in now. This morning, as we continue this series, it's writer to the Hebrews is bringing about a confidence in what they've received. It's the difference between the old and the new covenant. It compares the old and the new, the old life and the new life in this everlasting, unshakable kingdom, setting out our inheritance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few weeks' time, on December the 6th, as we've already said this morning, there's going to be baptisms in the church. And that's where the participants again declare their faith and the willingness to move forward into new life, newness of life in the kingdom. An action which confirms a decision to follow Christ, and it's both a witness and an encounter also. It's a symbolic burial of the past, and it's a release, if you like, a resurrection into the kingdom, into kingdom life in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews excitement. Let's just look at that passage again, reading from 18 to 24. He says, "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, to darkness, burning and storm, to a trumpet blast, as such a man speaking words, that those who heard it, but that no further word might be spoken, because he could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touched the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight being so terrible that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" But I think we want some red here, because it's so important to grasp the difference between the old and the new covenant. You know, these Hebrews will be set about on all sides. They are no Christians. All the time there is the temptation, this old demand of the land, sliding back, if you like, into the old covenant. And the reality of Hebrews is it pains to be unfair with the position that we now have in Christ Jesus. It says that we have come to Mount Zion. It's a different mountain, it's a different place. It says to the heavenly mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. Yet here in the land of the Lord by Cain, is very good called out for vengeance. But the sprinkled blood of Christ is given and cries out for the renewed fellowship of God's love to all believers. The blood that speaks a better word. The blood of Christ speaks out forgiveness, whole and complete forgiveness, free from condemnation, and then going further to praise. And as you've heard before many times, we say that when I come to a situation in the breaking of bread, the one sound that really hits me and is pressed deep into my heart and into my throat is ever able to draw near. Now, my neighbours looking back to say, well, I couldn't draw near without prayer and without training. They're able to meet the Lord Jesus in a warm and intimate relationship. The way into God's presence is open. The hour has come, the year has come. How many times have you heard that? How many times has it really sunk into your hearts this morning? I really do pray this morning that this message of the gospel in Hebrews will sink into your hearts this morning, that you realize and know your position in Christ. That we're reminded by the contrast of the blessings and the new life that we're called to. My voice is when you can feel the excitement and the strength of the Spirit as you meet them. Hebrews is full of them. And that verse, 22, is one of them for me. You've come to Mount Zion to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the material physical of Jerusalem, with all its buildings that can be touched, but to the heavenly spiritual perfect place, the city of the living God. To the living God. The living God. This morning when we in worship and John was praying, the God we worship is alive and the kingdom is amongst us. We come to a joyful assembly to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, an accessible relationship to God, where we can now call a Father. You know, that's tremendous. It's not just a privilege. It's a real relationship that we have. Our Father, that Jesus only called us to say as we've said the Lord's Prayer. Again, we're not called to Mount Sinai, but to new life. We now have access to the living God. Now, for centuries, the church had a Mount Sinai outlook. The people governed by the fire of retribution. The threat of excommunication if they put a foot wrong. Or worse, if they set things awry even. The good news of the gospel being withheld. Translators of the gospel like Wycliffe being persecuted in prisons and William Tyndale executed. Now, as you know, we are members of the Gideons. I think it's about 3 or 4 years ago now, and we had to pick up some supplies from Lutterworth, which is the Gideons' headquarters from Great Britain. And talking to the people in the offices there, they told us that they've been praying for premises where to relocate, and those premises in Lutterworth became available. And it wasn't until they actually moved that we realised that this was the place, this was the place where the ashes of John Wycliffe had been spotted in the river. After the bishops of the town had ordered his body to be disinterred and his body burnt. Amazing. The body burnt was actually scattered. He didn't want her to have a Christian resting place. Because he had the audacity to translate the Bible into the words that the people could understand and come to know the loving God for themselves. And what the gospel is all about. Now, it's very well known that the Bedouins are born to us, born to the gospel, not just throughout Great Britain, but throughout the world through the international vision as well. So I thought, Jim Wycliffe was really vindicated. I think we can thank God for that. I think probably not all on finance premises for the indigenous use. And thank God the church has changed. Thank God it has changed. In a sense, since then, the freedom of good news of the gospel is available to all. I think it's a positive move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. But let's unpack this passage a little further. In the first three verses, the reference is all to the law given to Moses. And it's the words of God giving fire and then in terror. The law given for man to work out for himself without God's love and without God's presence and without the help of the Holy Spirit. And then it said, the law by itself all discovers and condemns sin. The sense of self-condemnation in the approach is all that can do. Trying to please God by our own works and self-effort is failing. I said before that was a position, really, for many years that I felt myself in. Condemnation. And when I heard the gospel preached, in this way, we want to tell the freedom of the gospel and what it brings. And what I've done is the whole secret of the Christian life is the apprehension of the difference between the two systems, the one with the spirit of bondage to fear, and the other with its boldness and with its liberty. We could substitute the word boldness with confidence. Again, confidence to approach the living God. In Romans 8, we see the liberty and peace, the life and the love, the joy and the strength which comes with the regained spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Just a short while ago, we looked at the change between Romans 7 and the opening verses of Romans 8. As Paul, we have been struggling with the bed of the law and that woman cries out from his heart, what a wretched man I am. He is rescued from his bloody death. And in the next verse, in the commencement of Romans 8, he says, thank be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it? And then Paul's opening verses, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's what happened to me in Acts 8:8. Wait a minute. Paul is banished to the law in Sinai, now there is a grace, forgiveness, for freedom in Zion. Romans 5, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Peace with God. Because as it writes in Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was written by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Now, that difference in Paul as he experienced Christ on that road to Damascus. Celsius and that change in his life. He was an outkeeper, extraordinary. He said himself, he was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. You know, when you think about it, it changed his perspective forever. You know, it was evil works and observances just fell away. The fear of failing and offending God. No wonder his messages are a constant message of freedom in Christ. You know, I love Paul really because you can feel the life, the exuberance in his words, all his prayers, all his prayers and revelations. It's all around, it's all about freedom in Christ, around Christ. Paul, the prisoner of observance and conviction, now becoming the apostle of the heart set free. I love that phrase. The apostle of the heart set free. Because in the letters that Paul wrote, that's what he's bothered about. It's talking about constantly the heart set free in Christ, that knowledge of Christ, that knowledge of the living Christ, and that knowledge of what he's done for us. That exuberance that it just explodes out of Paul. I love it. Now, there's a bit of a controversy about who wrote Hebrews, but personally, if I didn't write it, I think he'd have big handed it. The writer who did, whoever it was, must have been very close to him. Or he listened to his preaching and been uplifted by it. And it uplifts me. You know, preparing for talking and speaking. It can uplift you, because whatever circumstances you're in, as you look into the Word, and as you look into the Scriptures, it can lift you above what your feelings, what your fears are, what your circumstances are. Whatever those circumstances are, there's an uplift that you feel in your spirit. Paul has shown the error of his belief. There's extreme religiosity. Now, in the same way, as mentioned Martin Luther before, Martin Luther was also a highly religious man before his conversion. I'm sure he was. I hesitate to use the word religious. Somehow there's a feeling of still oppression in that use of the word religious. But John Wesley too was a religious man, and the last one until that moment when the light shone, and as he put it, this is Martin Luther, John Wesley was strong as a man. The revelation came, and for both of them, they both understood the work that Jesus had done on the cross. And they moved, if you like, from Zion to Zion. But what happened? Paul, Hebrew, all Hebrews, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Whoa! What? Preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? What? Being killed for the earth? What a change in him, when he left and had that situation with Christ on that road to Damascus. Oh, did that change Paul? It's an impossible thing for a Jew at this first Hebrew, a Pharisee. Martin Luther in Romans 5, and understanding that we're justified by faith, by grace. Wow! The oppression that man had felt throughout his religious life was lifted. And as I said, when I think about Martin Luther in his cell, where really he lived, I could have seen him bouncing off the walls. Now, if anybody could say, hallelujah, I'm sure Martin Luther said it at that moment. Wow! That beard was lifted from him. Freedom in Christ again. He was party page, one turns up and bangs the door on the door. It's a drug filter now. They shook the church and they brought about the Reformation. This is what the Spirit of Christ, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, does to a person who believes. I get excited. Something in Christ, it's of His kingdom. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the whole thrust of this letter to the Hebrews. And it speaks to us today. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have to stay aware of the concepts of this. I wish I had to live it. This is the gospel. We're delivered from God's wrath into God's grace, into God's love, into an intimate relationship, into a relationship that just couldn't happen before. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You're not going to be outside of me. Now that's the blessing. We're not under the word of the grace. God sent Jesus under the new covenant, and we've not only got forgiveness, but we've got boldness, we've got confidence to enter the holiest of all. And that never ceases to amaze me. I would like to recall some of those other foundational verses that we've seen in the passages. Previous passages of the accounts of chapter 12. In 10:10, we tell you, sanctified by the blood of Jesus once and for all. And in 10:16, I will put my word into their hearts, and in their minds I will remind them. And in the other words of 10:17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, by the words of 10:19:22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the living way that He opened for us through the curtain, which is His body, and since we have a great high priest of the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith. It's all about freedom. Let us draw near with freedom of access into God's presence, to become citizens of and to live now in God's unshakable kingdom. As the writer says, to Mount Zion, to Mount Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to the place where God dwells. It's a heavenly prospect and it's opened up to us. In the living of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood is applied to us. We have made attention, we've got the command, we've got the instruction, the welcome to live from a place of fire and trembling, doubt and uncertainty, to move into the place of blessing, into God's kingdom. Now, I want you to remember that. Into God's kingdom, now. We're into God's kingdom when we become believers and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A conversion, as the Apostle Paul tells us, we see a living hope. Don't be worth living as opposed to something only to be hoped for in the future. This hope, this confidence, is to be lived in now. We live in God's kingdom presence. The court can help it. It's the intention of God for you to possess the kingdom of heaven now. Yet many Christians are given the impression, or have even been taught, that this kingdom can only be entered beyond death. But there's always an uncertainty as to whether they'll be accepted by God. No freedom in that, really. I look at that when the very first meetings of new Christians that we attended, that's over 20 years ago now, and were given a teaching on the kingdom and about God's righteousness imputed to us. And said, shut up. I said, I'm God's carving wheel. And she started dancing, I don't think she stopped since then. But that was the problem that they assumed. Now, they can be no greater impediment to the growth of the kingdom on earth than a failure to understand the work of the cross and Christ's righteousness which was given to us. Now, Jesus in Luke 17:20-21, when questioned by the Pharisee, replies, the kingdom has not come with your careful observation. Now people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, amongst you. It's a spiritual reality, placed there by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a life in God's spiritual kingdom. We don't have another kingdom that will come at the second coming. And that's where we're moving shortly. In Romans 14:17, the Apostle Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because he who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. There's one thing about this church that I love, and that's the fact that we can come, and we can worship, and we can worship with joy and not freedom, because that's what it's all about. We serve Christ and we worship him. What Paul is saying that observances, in this instance, are divided by the Father of him, but also by implication, no room or religious observance will enable a person to enter the kingdom. It's not about religiosity. It's not about religiosity. It's about where your heart is. We have a kingdom, and if we understand what Christ has done, you know, I keep thinking of that, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, let's just grasp that. You know, let's hold it. Let's stand with it. Let's put on the hand of God, the Lord, stand, as Paul writes in chapter 6 of his letter to the Ephesians. Guard it and hold it. And don't let my brothers learn the joy. Because I think we have to try, you know. I think we've all been in those circumstances, you know. I have. I'm sure many others have. And perhaps some of you are in that situation this morning where circumstances are very difficult. But don't let the devil steal the joy. Verse 25 of the passage says, say to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If thou did not escape when he refused to obey the earth, how much less will we if we ignore him who warns us from heaven? There was a commentary, a very old one, by a man called Adolf Safir. And that explains the passage like this. But having descended, God gave the law on Sinai. Then it says, the heaven ascended so declares God tidings. I meant to that. For his throne of glory, the divine will come from earth to heaven for vengeance, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks peace from heaven to earth. Verse 26 reminds us, as he shook Mount Sinai and he gave the law, he will come once more. Not only to shake the earth, but also the heavens. Where the law of God can be shaken. So that all that cannot be shaken will remain. Quite a bit pretty relevant in this to all second coming. Now, all on earth is going to miss it when it comes. Well, what am I saying? Well, what happened yesterday? You know. As believers, we're in the kingdom now, as I said before, not only in the world, but under grace. Martin Lloyd Jones said in his commentary to the Ephesians, we're in a new man, we're in Christ Jesus. We're in the life of the Spirit. angels by him with the Lord into the one realm. We are the one in the realm of Christ and the one in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Without condemnation, entering into the everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God which will not fail, as opposed to the kingdoms and the empires and the monarchies of men. But rise and fall, and you know there's a long list. Jesus said the kingdom is amongst you, it's within you. We live in a kingdom now. What does it mean for us? When we say Jesus Christ is our Savior, we become people of the kingdom. As Christians, Romans, for we his leaders, for the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, he lives. Wow, it's a beautiful word that. For his leaders from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Eugene Peterson translates verse 28 like this. Do you see what they've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful they must be? Not only thankful, but blown with worship, deep and reverent before God. That's what I love about worship. That's what I love about worship. Again, the whole thrust of this letter is about salvation. There's no fall off but now. And I want Peter to learn to declare the praises of him who called it out of darkness into his wonderful light. Good news, isn't it? I want to just turn to Mark 12:28, if you've got a Bible, if you'd like to look at it. It's a key passage for me in understanding the kingdom. Yeah. While the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and I want to say that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important commandment of Jesus is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. God said, the man replied. We're not in saying that God is one, there's no other but him. To live in with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to live around it as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, we're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. This man had lived from compliance, from regular observance. He felt that these two great laws in his heart. Perhaps this man was a personal revelation for him. His next step would be to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps he would have become one of the thousands that were converted after Pentecost. This man, a Pharisee, a boy from a religious stance to understanding in his heart the love of God, and to know that he could come close to God, to worship with all his mind, with all his strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And the whole of the commandments are in the midst of those two commandments: to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbour as yourself. Not far from the kingdom of God. You know, this isn't the place that God wants us to be. He wants us to take hold of all the benefits that Jesus has done for us. He wants us to run with it. He wants us to overflow with it. for that salvation that we've been given is a life worthy, and to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ, and living in the kingdom that His Son He will. I'd like to say this morning, if you feel not far off, or you feel uncertain, if you haven't made a conscious decision to believe in and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be happy to talk and pray with you after the service. But I'd like to close with a prayer. And so, thank you God for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you for your life that sets all our hearts, Lord, and sets all our spirits. Lord, this morning I pray, Lord, that would light a light, Lord, that would increase that flame in our hearts this morning. No matter what circumstances we're in, we have and we are part of an unshakable kingdom. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would have awareness of spirit, we would have awareness of revelation in you and in what you've done. Yeah. Lord, we have the life of Christ lives in our hearts by faith. Yeah. So that we can know and do the works that you've set down for us. Lord, we can walk in them. So, again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your sins and daughters in the kingdom. We're adopted into your family. And we are the people of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I think as well as speaking this morning, I'm supposed to be on teas, but I do believe they are coming shortly.